topic today is the pastor's race. Now, for several Sundays now, we have been considering the calling of deacons and the calling of elders. Last week, we talked about the teaching elder, who is the pastor, and we talked about the ruling elder, how their task is to teach the word. Now, we come back after a season to our study of 1 Corinthians, and by providence, we are talking once again about the work of the minister. Now, have you ever wondered why ministers preach the word? Why we teach? Now, what have we to gain from it? Now, does a minister, or do I, make it personal, do this for my health? Do I do it for money? Do I do it for fame? And the answer is, it should never be the case. Certainly not. It should never be. So why does a minister teach? Why does he take care of flock? Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that he does so because there is a compulsion to do so. There is a desire in his heart, a calling to make plain the word of God. Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Then also, a minister preaches, and he ought to preach because he is compelled by the love of God. Paul says, "For it is the love of Christ that constraineth us." We preach to help you know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. What your heart should be like, what your behavior ought to be as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So because of this compulsion, because of this desire, the pastor's aim is to make sure that the flock is well fed, that it is spiritually healthy, that the flock is maturing, bearing fruit, changing in character, becoming holier. You know, the pastor's aim, like I said last week, is not to have nice programs, you know, nice activities. Now, if the activities are means to teach the word, to encourage the saints to that end, then that's fine. But I'm always a person who says that abundance of activity sometimes misses the point. Now, Paul's aim was to grow up every member in Christ. He said in Colossians, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So the pastor, in that sense, has a tough job. The reason for that is because in the congregation there are many different kinds of people. How does he teach all these various people? Now, in the congregation, you have the young, you have the old. You have the foolish, as well as the mature and the wise. You also have the naive. Now, in God's congregation, you also have those who are very hardy, and you have those who are very delicate as well. Right? You have those who are very carefree, and you have people who are very tortured. So how can he minister and present each one of them perfect in Christ Jesus? Now, in relay races, people run at different paces, right? The coach will select who to run at various stages, and who can sprint, and who can keep the distance, and who has stamina. And sometimes runners have to keep up with their teammates, and sometimes they have to be patient. Now, imagine a man in a relay race of about 100 people, right? The goal, of course, is the finish line. And he is to help each one to make that finish line, that each of them gets there. Now, in the race, these are his teammates. So in that one sense, as a minister, I am running the race with you. Right? I'm not the leader of the team. Who's the leader of the team? Jesus. I'm not the captain of the ship. Who's the captain of the ship? Christ. I'm running the race with you and helping you to run, not from my words, but what is from the scripture. So it is tough. Now, there are two points in this afternoon's message. Firstly, to run the race, the pastor must be flexible in his ministry. And secondly, the pastor must be single-minded. So firstly, we want to consider that the pastor must be flexible in his ministry. Now, there are different people in the church requiring different management. Last week, we were talking about the ruling and the teaching elders, and we said that the elders don't deal with the unruly in the same way that they deal with those who are repentant. And Christ was the same. You know, in Isaiah 42, it tells us that a broken reed he will not break, right? You know, the reed that is bruised, a bruised reed he will not break. So to those who were penitent, who saw their sin and their need, Christ was gentle with. But how did Christ react to the unruly, to the Pharisees? Well, he called them whitewashed sepulchres. He was very strict with them. So it's not inconsistency to minister to different people differently. All right? And this is what we see. Now, but when it comes to people in different levels of maturity, different cultures, or different ages, how does he minister to them? Now, in the church, you have, you know, A to Z, or A to Z, right? And you have, from the very young to the very old. And sometimes ministers can be very rigid. Now, what do I mean by this? Sometimes we only know how to minister to a certain group of people. Sometimes we only know how to, you know, minister to older people, or to younger people, or to contemporaries. Now, some ministers can only minister to affluent people or educated people, but they don't know how to reach out to those who are poor or those who are uneducated. But the example of Paul here is the example that every minister needs to strive towards. Paul ministered to different peoples, different groups. We learn in verse 19 that he made himself a servant or a minister to all that he might gain more. So Paul here wasn't limiting himself to only this group or that group, right? But his strategy was to minister to all kinds of people so as to win them to Christ. He was flexible. Now in our text we see three kinds of people that Paul ministered to. The first group we see were the Jews. In verse 20 it says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Now, historically, and also biblically, we see that the earliest Christians were almost exclusively Jews, right? 99.999% of them were Jews. There were very, very few Gentiles in the first 5 to 10 years of the church. So these Jews who had become Christians, they continued to participate in things that were very Jewish, right? They would still go to the temple. They would still eat kosher food, you know, animals that were killed a certain way, and they would still not eat unclean foods. So they won't eat like pork, shellfish, camels, or rabbits, right? They won't eat these kinds of food. They follow the laws of Moses. Now, as Christians, we know that these observances are no longer necessary. If you remember the story of Peter, right, after he was ministering to Simon the Tanner, suddenly a plate from heaven came down, and on this plate were, you know, different kinds of unclean animals, right? And then the voice from heaven says, "Take, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "How can I eat? These things are unclean." All right, there were bugs and pigs and whatever there on the plate. And Christ said, "Whatever I have made clean, you shall not call unclean." Which in one sense, thank God, you know, we can all eat char siu, right, today. So God has abolished all of these laws, right? What God has cleansed, no man shall call common. No man shall call unclean. So for Paul, who knew and taught this very thing, that it was all right to eat unclean foods, Paul, in order to win the Jews for Christ, in order to help them mature in the faith, he would abide by the law of Moses. If to eat these foods were to stumble them, then he would not eat them. And you see examples in Scripture of how he ministered to the Jews. And Paul also participated in Jewish purification rites, right? The Jews would wash themselves before entering into the temple. Now, Paul, of course, as a Christian, he knew that these things were already unnecessary, right? You don't need to wash yourself because Christ is the living water. He has made you clean, right? He didn't need to perform sacrifices because Christ, right, is our sacrifice. He didn't even have to participate in Passover because Christ is our Passover already. These things are no longer necessary, right? But even though he knew it was unnecessary, his aim was still to win the Jews, so it wouldn't be good for him to walk into a synagogue, you know, holding a big piece of roasted pork. So he didn't do that, right? Right? He became as the Jews in order to win them. Now, furthermore, we see in Acts 16 that Paul even had Timothy circumcised. Now, Timothy was an adult by then, a grown man. His mother was Jewish, his father was not. But because Paul wanted Timothy to minister to the Jews, right, he had to get Timothy circumcised. If not, the Jews would be wondering, who is this uncircumcised Gentile who has come into the synagogue? He dares to speak to us about God? So Paul had Timothy circumcised so that the gospel would not be hindered. Because not to do so, for the Jews, it would be strange. It would be unclean. So that's the first group that Paul ministered to. The second group that he ministered to was the Gentiles. Verse 21 says, "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." Now, what does this mean? The Jews are those who are under the law. Who are those who are not under the law? Who are outside of the law? Those are the Gentiles, right? All of us are Gentiles. So we see here that because Paul wanted to reach out to the Gentiles, he became like them. Now, if Paul really wanted to stick very closely, right, to Jewish law, he would never have associated himself with the Gentiles. Because according to the Jews, the Gentiles were unclean. So for a Jew to eat with a Gentile, you are mixing oil and water. Right, people would be very, very upset with that. In fact, the Jews were well known for their discrimination against the Gentiles. You remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman when she came to Jesus, and Jesus spoke harshly to her. Right, he said, "Why should I give to a dog, you know, the crumbs, right, the food given to the children?" You know, Jesus was saying that to test her, and what did she say? What she said showed faith. Well, even the dogs can get the crumbs. She was humbling herself. She wanted Christ. She humbled herself, and she called herself a dog because this is exactly what the Jews called Gentiles. Gentiles were dogs, right? That's the term that they used. But you see here, Paul forgot about all of that. He associated with them. He ate with them. He talked with them. And to have done that, if he were to eat with them, what would Paul have to have eaten? He would have had to have eaten pork, rabbit, lobster, crab, prawns, crustaceans, all these things which the Jews considered unclean. And furthermore, Paul had to interact with this Gentile population, the Greeks. Right, they were people who were very enamored by their philosophers, which is why when Paul went to Athens on Mars Hill, he talked about the unknown God. He used their lingo to speak to them. Furthermore, when he wrote, to Titus about the church in Crete, he also talked about a Cretan philosopher. So Paul interacted with these things, right, to gain people for Christ. But when Paul did this, we have to understand that he did not compromise his faith at all. He did not teach anything that was wrong. Now, the third group that Paul ministered to was the weak. You see this in verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak." Now, what does this mean? Who are the weak? We have to understand it contextually. When the Bible speaks of those who are weak, it usually speaks about the Jews, and it usually speaks about those who were like the Pharisees, right? Those who are easily outraged. Every little thing disturbs them. If something is not precise or according to their sense of right and wrong, you know, they become outraged or stumble, right? They were legalistic. And among the early Christians, right, there were still many of them who were quite legalistic. Now, in fact, we also have it in the modern church, okay? How many times have you heard, you can't do this, it's not holy. You're not allowed to do that, it's sinful, right? I remember, you know, growing up and hearing in churches I attended, you can't listen to secular music, you can't listen to rock music because it's the music of the devil. You heard that before? Right? So there are among Christians people with all these scruples. You can't do this, you can't do that, it's unholy, right? But these things are not found in Scripture, right? They're not found in Scripture. Now, there are Christians who would be disturbed, let's say if they saw other Christians drinking or smoking, right? But Paul even went to minister to them, those who are very easily stumbled. And he would have given up all of these lawful things, right, and become very strict so that he would not stumble them. He would not drink, he would not smoke. A contemporary example, so to speak, was Charles Spurgeon. You know Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers? Charles Spurgeon enjoyed his cigars very much, right? He was a great cigar smoker. But when people were stumbled, what did Charles Spurgeon do? He gave up his cigars, right? Now, some Christians might be very uncomfortable. Let's say if I were to invite someone, a pastor here. Pastor were to come with an earring and tattoos, right? You know, maybe, perhaps some of you would be like, such a, how can a pastor be like that, right? Now, he might be a tribal pastor from the islands where wearing an earring and tattoos are normal, right? Tattoo doesn't make you less spiritual per se, right? So, but if he were to come to such a congregation, he would take out his earrings, cover up his tattoos, so that he would not stumble those of us who are, you know, easily outraged or shocked, right? Now, this does not teach us to adapt the gospel to different cultures just to win people. Now, certainly, of course, you know the missionaries, they ate the same food, dressed the same as the people they were reaching out to. They even learned to speak the same language. But this does not teach us to adapt the message of the gospel, right, to that culture, right? That would be wrong. For example, a lot of us are Asian Christians, you know, Chinese ancestors, or ancestor worshippers. Now, there have been missionaries in the past who have brought the gospel, and they have said, oh, it's okay to continue to pay respect and worship your ancestors. Now, that would be wrong. Now, Paul was not doing this. He was only accommodating himself, not the message. Right? He would go to those people with scruples, but he would not do it. Right? Those people who ate unclean foods, he would go and eat unclean foods with them. Right? Now, some people would say this is inconsistency, but we learn here that this is flexibility. To different people, the pastor, the Christian, the one who reaches out, even us here, need to be flexible in how we reach out to them. Now, what is the reason for this? Why was Paul flexible? Well, according to verse 22, he says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, Paul said five times that his aim was to gain and to win people. Verse 19, that I might gain the more. Verse 20, that I might gain those that are under the law. Verse 21, that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, that I might gain the weak. Now, what does he mean by gain? Basically, to save, right? He reaches out to all these people in order that some might be saved. Verse 22 says, I am made or become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So what we learn here is that he did everything in the sense of becoming like the people or accommodating their weaknesses in order to win them. Now I have to pause here and say that the all means here, right, the all means doesn't necessarily mean all means. You just can't do anything that you want to do in missionary endeavor. The all means here by context means being like someone to teach or to reach out to that person. So for example, you know, if we are to reach out to young people, doesn't necessarily mean that we have to, you know, be uncontrolled in our speech, but certainly we ought not to be shocked by, you know, the behavior of young people. We still reach out to them, right? We may want to play a ball with them. You know, we might want to understand what their music is like, etc., etc. You know, when we want to reach out to certain people, we have to understand them. That's what Paul was doing. And it's hard to be flexible. It's difficult. I was talking to someone recently, and they were talking about a church having mostly young people. And it was very difficult for older people to integrate in because, you know, the young people weren't really making the effort to reach out. Yeah, we, in that one sense, we live in Australia. This is Australia, but this is a predominantly migrant population. You know, the question is, are we prepared and ready that it's not? You know, we're all very comfortable in our zones of comfort, but the Bible insists that we ought not to be. Right. So it's very hard. But Paul here was going to do this work despite the hardness. Now, for any pastor to do it, we learn that he has to be single-minded. Not just for any pastor, for anyone who ministers, he would have to be single-minded. And that's the second point. Now, Paul here uses the illustration of a runner and of a fighter, of a boxer, in verses 24 to 27. Now, sporting events were a very big thing in Corinth. It was the home of the Isthmian Games. So these were illustrations that the people were very familiar with. And he was going to minister to different people, by all means, to save some. And according to verse 26, we see that he was going to do it intentionally. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, when you run a race, you're not going to stop and smell the flowers, right? When you are fighting and you're boxing, it's a competition, you're not going to, you know, beat the air. You're going to aim for that person's face and beat the crap out of him, right? So the thing is, there was an intention to do that, right? A runner runs towards a goal. He doesn't do it haphazardly. A fighter or boxer, he does not fight the air. So this speaks about single-mindedness. Now, what are the marks of single-mindedness? According to verse 24, it says, so run that ye may obtain. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. See, ministry to people takes effort. Now, that's the mark of single-mindedness. It takes time to know people. It takes time to adapt to them. It takes time to win trust. It takes time to build up relationships. It takes time to know what their needs are, and all of this has to be done still without the compromising of truth. And this is the most difficult thing to do. Single-mindedness is also characterized by temperance. Verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, the word temperate here literally means self-control. Now, Paul used this to to describe also what the athletes did in the Isthmian Games. You know, the athletes would train for 10 months, and in those 10 months, there were certain things that they have to give up. Things that were lawful, but things that they chose to give up in order to run the race. I mean, in that one sense, you know, cheesecake is lawful, but if you're preparing for a race, you might not want to eat cheesecake, right? So these things were lawful, but he gave them up. And for Paul, in the sense that, you know, pork is fine, crustaceans are fine, not washing my hands is fine, not doing the Passover is fine, but I give my right not to do these things or to do these things in order to win more. So temperate refers to that manner in which they were trained. They were to deny themselves. Things may not have been wrong, right, but they denied themselves these things. Now, furthermore, single-mindedness is characterized by discipline. Verse 27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Now, the phrase "bring under" means to beat black and blue. You know, in other words, Paul was willing to beat his body, figuratively, of course, black and blue. His body would be a slave, right? He would bring it to subjection. I mean, you have to consider Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was someone who prided himself, before he became a Christian, on keeping all of these laws. You don't just change overnight, right? You know, you see the Gentiles eating pork, and you're like, ew. But to minister to them, you might just have to partake of that. You know, a while ago, the Bible Presbyterian Church had a ministry to Liberia, right? And Pastor Timothy Toe and Pastor Bob Fee, they went over to Liberia and to minister to the folks there. And they were given a plate of fermented pig head or something like that, right? And it was a delicacy. What did they do? They prayed and they ate it. You know, I went to the north of Thailand many years ago to a tribe. And, you know, I like my pork, don't get me wrong, but this was a freshly slaughtered pork that they did not hang to age and let the muscles relax. So it was tough, and the skin was still on it, bristling with hair. What could I do? Eat it, right? You know, Paul was such a person who, you know, these things were, I'm sure, must have been tough for him. But what did he do? He beat his body black and blue to do that. Now, let's not just talk about other situations. How, for us, how are we willing to minister to people in church? We oftentimes think, you know, the youth fellowship will minister to the young people because only young people can minister to young people. The Bible talks about older men and older women ministering to younger men and women. When was the last conversation you had with a youth? Right? Or youth, when was the last conversation you had with an octogenarian in the church? Right? It takes effort to reach out, to minister. So Paul had scruples, lifelong aversion to these things. But he went ahead to do it. So was it okay for Paul to eat unclean meats? Sure. But he wouldn't if there would be people who would be stumbled by it. Is it okay to smoke and to drink? There's Christian liberty. Paul would not do it if there are weaker brethren around. Would he associate with unclean people, preach to those people that the church would despise? Motorcycle gangs, long-haired thugs, right? Drug addicts. Would he have done that? Sure, he would have. Question is, would you? Paul would have done that. He would have invited them to church. He would be patient with them. He would not minimize their sins. He would not disregard the sins, but he would have been temperate as well, because people don't mature at the same rate. So folks, what are some lessons for us? To whom are we ministering? Is it only to the lovely, to the enthusiastic, to the spiritual, only to the easy to get along with? How about the difficult? How about the slow to mature? How about the legalistic? How about prickly Christians who get upset with everything? So what are we giving up to minister to them? Your time? Your comfort? Your energy? And remember this, we are running to win an incorruptible crown. You know, I started this sermon by saying that the minister preaches. Now, today's sermon, next week's sermon, and the week after next week's sermon are difficult topics. You may have said some things here that might be quite shocking. Huh? Smoking and drinking? You mean you approve of it? Right? Well, if you have any doubts, any questions, ask me. Right? Can fellowship over the word. Right? And we can learn and grow. Now, next week will be a tough message. It will have to do with food, eating foods offered to idols and Christian liberty. Right? And in one sense, if you don't attend next week's message, you won't understand the week after that message. Okay? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. How he was willing to reach out to all, to lay aside his scruples, to respect the scruples of others, in order that he might win some. Father, we pray for the people in this church, that we would be Christians who reach out not only to people with whom we are comfortable, but that we would reach out to those that you have sent across our paths. Help us, O Lord, to go outside of our comfort zones. Help us, Lord, to know that the soul is precious. Help us, O Lord, to do that which is necessary according to your word, without the compromise of your truth and your laws, to minister to them. We commit ourselves into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.